Good evening, everyone. I ask if you would turn with me tonight in God's Word to Isaiah chapter 11. We'll be reading together chapters 11 and 12 for our text tonight. Before we read that portion of God's Word together, let's look to Him in prayer. Our Father and our God, we do again, Lord, this day that You have made, that You have given to us as a day of rest, as a day of worship. We again, O Lord, come and we ask for Your blessing. We know, Lord, that You are a God who blesses His people through the means of grace that You have established. And so, Lord, we look to You longingly and hopefully as Your word is read and proclaimed, as Your children hear that word, that You would be with us by the power of Your Holy Spirit. And so we ask that You would do this in the name of Your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Isaiah chapter 11, beginning in verse 1, let's hear this evening the word of the Lord. There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of the knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. His delight is in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat, the calf and the young lion and the fatling together. And a little child shall lead them. The owl and the bear shall graze. Their young ones shall lie down together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole. And the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, who shall stand as a banner to the people. For the Gentiles shall seek him, and his resting place shall be glorious. It shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people who are left from Assyria and Egypt, from Parthus and Cush, from Elam and Shinar, from Hamath and the islands of the sea. He will set up a banner for the nations and will assemble the outcasts of Israel and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. Also the envy of Ephraim shall depart, and the adversaries of Judah shall be cut off. Ephraim shall not envy Judah, and Judah shall not harass Ephraim. But they shall fly down upon the shoulder of the Philistines toward the west. Together they shall plunder the people of the east. They shall lay their hand on Edom and Moab, and the people of Ammon shall obey them. The Lord will utterly destroy the tongue of the sea of Egypt. With his mighty wind he will shake his fist over the river and strike it in the seven streams and make men cross over dry shod. There will be a highway for the remnant of his people who will be left from Assyria as it was from Israel in the days that he came up from the land of Egypt. And in that day you will say, O Lord, I will praise you. Though you were angry with me, your anger is turned away and you comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For Yah, the Lord, is my strength and song. He also has become my salvation. Therefore, with joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. And in that day you will say, praise the Lord, call upon his name, declare his deeds among the peoples, make mention that his name is exalted, sing to the Lord, for he has done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. Cry out and shout, O inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in your midst. Thus ends our reading tonight of God's holy, inerrant, and inspired word. One of the things that we've been seeing multiple times already in the book of Isaiah, and in fact, it is only going to continue, in one sense, it's going to get a lot worse before it gets any better, is the idea of the constant message of judgment that is coming upon Israel, the northern kingdom in particular, but Judah is also sprinkled throughout in terms of the judgment that will come against them. This coming judgment because of the people having turned away from God. And there is this constant warning for the people of Israel and the people of Judah, these two kingdoms, not to trust in princes, not to trust in the strength that earthly princes so often put on display. It is a warning to trust only in the Lord. Doesn't matter what you see at your gates, whether the enemy is there, whether there is destruction on the horizon, that the people of God are always and forever to trust in their God. But also we have seen sort of sprinkled throughout, in fact, in almost every chapter that we've looked at a great and dire warning, there has also been a promise of restoration. And particularly last week, as we looked at Isaiah chapter 10, at least the last portion, well, the last, you know, 7/8 or so of Isaiah chapter 10, it was the promise that God is bringing Assyria to exact his wrath against the people of Israel. And immediately following on from that is this message of assurance. A reminder to the people, not just of what he will do, but in a way, how he will bring about his promises. As the people are told to wait upon the Lord and to trust in his promises, in Isaiah chapter 11 and chapter 12, he gives us a bounty of those promises and of those allusions, as you no doubt were aware as we read through them, allusions to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I want us to look at this really along three different lines. First of all, I want us to consider the character of the king as it comes out in this passage, really the first five verses. And then I want us to consider the character of the kingdom, which is laid out for us in verses 6 down through the end of chapter 11. And then I want us to consider the responses that are here in chapter 12, where we're told to trust in God and sing and proclaim his name. So first of all, just the character of the king. God has been making promises and is here again making promises to his people that he will never leave them or forsake them, that he will be with them and strengthen them. And this gives us the foundation of those promises that God has made that the people are to wait for their fulfillment. And it begins with this message in verse 1, that there shall come forth from the stem of Jesse a rod from out of the stem of Jesse. Now, Jesse, of course, is David's father, and it is a little bit odd here that David would not be mentioned. Rather, Jesse would be mentioned. And perhaps it is because of the way in which the Davidic kingly line, and even then, the two kingly lines, the one in Judah and the different one, the very, very weird and multi-leveled one that comes through in Israel, but particularly the Davidic kingly line has become so corrupted. The king, Ahaz, is not a good king. He's not a great king. He's not even a mediocre king. He is a very bad king. And so rather than speak of David, whom all of these kings, at least in Judah, would have said, I'm a son of David, I'm in the Davidic line, he reaches back perhaps one more generation to suggest that whatever has corrupted the line of David will not be corrupting this rod as it comes forth, as it shoots forth from the stem of Jesse. And the image that Isaiah is giving us here is of Israel as all but a stump. It was a large and glorious tree filled with fruit that provided shelter. It was a marvelous thing to behold. But it has become all but a stump as it has been chopped down and cut down. It is devoid of all of the normal signs of life. It is no longer a tree filled with fruit. It's just a stump. And it has, at least to the eye, no life left in it. But as you may know, sometimes, oftentimes, even when you cut off the tree, if you cut it down to the stump, if there's enough water and everything else, sometimes something will shoot out from it. The tree is going to cling to life and is going to try and retain some of the grandeur that it once had. And that is the picture here of this stump, for to outward eyes, all but dead. But then at the last moment, something shoots out from it, a sign of life, a sign of vitality. Perhaps this speaks to the tension that we've seen throughout Isaiah's message thus far. On the one hand, he's told of widespread judgment, that there will be deportation, that God's wrath is going to be visited upon the people of God through his agents, the Assyrians. But we're also been told of a remnant that will be kept safe, that will be delivered. And here particularly, I think Isaiah is telling us that it will come to pass through this rod that shoots forth from Jesse, that shall grow out of his roots. And he tells us that it will not be by the might of his army or the strength of his arms, but that it will be by the Spirit of the Lord. He will be endowed with the Spirit of God without measure, that the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. He talks about the Spirit under a variety of sort of pairs here. The first, it is the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, probably speaking here about judicial and governmental attributes, his ability to rule well. Secondly, it will be the Spirit of counsel and might, the power to, or rather the insight to devise a right course of action, to know the right way to go, but also the means to carry it out. Not one without the other, but both together as this rod leads his people. Thirdly, the knowledge and the fear of the Lord. Religious terms, not cultic terms in terms of sacrifices, as important as those are in the Old Testament, but the idea that this one will fear the Lord and will know the Lord. This is the picture that we are to have of this rod as one who is filled with the Holy Spirit. And he's filled with the Holy Spirit so that he can respond to what the Lord has for him. His delight is in the fear of the Lord. He loves the Lord, but he also has a right fear, a reverence for God. He says, not my will, but your will. He says, O Lord, what will you have me to do today? He knows that the Lord has a perfect plan and he's working his plan out and longs and desires to be part of that. Inwardly, he delights in the fear of the Lord, but outwardly, he acts righteously. He decides with equity. The exact balance of judgment is in his hand. He doesn't judge merely by what he sees or by what he hears. He's able to look past those who would come and pervert justice and bring forth true justice, true righteousness. And he himself has no need to even speak. He shall strike the earth, he has no need to do anything but speak, because when he speaks with his mouth, he strikes the earth with his rod. He slays the wicked with the breath of his lips. His very word has power as it goes forth. We have a picture here that in this king, character and action are in perfect unity. Notice again in verse 5 that righteousness will be the belt of his loins and faithfulness the belt of his waist. In those days, a person's clothing would say much about who they were. Might say that they're wealthy. Might say that they're a warrior. It might say that they're a king or a counselor. In many ways, they would have a variety of uniforms. A priest is known by what he's wearing. And here, he's not a wolf in sheep's clothing. It's not that he puts on righteousness, but he himself is not righteous. It's this idea that both what's inside and what's outside are the same. Filled with the knowledge of the Lord, filled with the fear of the Lord, filled with a love and a delight for the Lord, filled with a love and a delight for the Lord's justice and the Lord's righteousness. This is the king that is coming to bring about all of the promises that Isaiah has said thus far about a remnant, about a restoration of God's people. But one of the things that's sometimes interesting for us to examine is when we think about the character here of the rod, and I'm hoping there is no confusion in your mind who is being described here. This is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, being put on display in the book of Isaiah, upon whom the Spirit fell without measure, who was filled with knowledge of the Lord and filled with a righteous fear of the Lord, who delighted in all the things of the Lord, who loved righteousness, who did all the things that God called him to do, who had no need to walk around with a sword or even an army, because he would slay his enemies, even if metaphorically during his earthly ministry, by simply speaking. This is a picture of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But I wonder if we look at this picture of his character and the qualities of his character, if we see the king reflected in his subjects. Perhaps it's easy to look at this list and be amazed at the magnificence of Christ because it is so different than we are. Yes, the Spirit of the Lord rests upon us as believers, as Christians. And yes, it is a spirit of wisdom and understanding, a spirit of counsel and might, a spirit of knowledge and of fear of the Lord. And yet so often we act foolishly without understanding. We don't listen to wise counsel, or the counsel that comes out of our mouth is unwise itself. And even when we have the greatest of plans, we are unable in our own power to carry them out. We don't know the Lord as we ought, and we don't fear Him as we should. So often we do not delight in all the things of the Lord. So often we look aside when justice is perverted. And so very often what is portrayed on the outside as believers does not really match what's going on the inside. Now the beauty of this is that Isaiah is not picturing just any old human being. Not certainly another king like all the rest who come forth with probably great plans and high aspirations and yet struggle because of their sin and because of the realities of their circumstances. What we see here is a picture not of just the best of us. We see here a picture of our pure and perfect Savior. But even as we saw many hours ago now, this morning in Sunday school, that this is a picture of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in all His perfections, we also see that it is a picture of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ being guided by His Holy Spirit. It is the Spirit of the Lord that rests upon the rod of the stem of Jesse. It is the Spirit of the Lord that rests upon Jesus Christ and enables Him to do all that He is called to do as our glorious and gracious King. And so, my friends, as you look at this list and as you look down through this and you see a Savior reflected that perhaps is so very different than you are, remember that it is by the Spirit that Christ was able as a human to do any of these things. And that same Spirit He now pours out upon us. And so we look to Him and we long for His righteousness. We long for an inward righteousness to match the robe of righteousness that Christ has clothed us with. The means that Christ has ordained for that to occur is through His Holy Spirit working within us. That'll be more important again in a few moments, but let's go on to the character of the kingdom. In verse 6, Isaiah begins to speak about a day that will come to pass. Now, he uses the phrase in verse 10 and verse 11, but here he's beginning to speak about that day. Or perhaps as we saw this morning in John, it's that day or maybe even that hour, that future moment that will come when the Lord will turn and make everything right. And we notice here in verses 6 and following that there's almost a return to the Garden of Eden. There is a reconciliation of hostilities as predator and prey are reconciled. We see that nature itself is transformed as the lion and the bear eat the same food as the cow and the ox. We see that the curse is removed as the enmity that was placed between the serpent and the seed of the woman, the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman, here is taken away as the nursing child plays by the cobra's hole and the weaned child puts his hand into the viper's den. This is all true because a ordering, or perhaps a reordering, has occurred. There shall be no violence, there shall be no enmity, there shall be no dispute between predator and prey, because the earth has become full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. The knowledge that flows from the fear of the Lord has come out of Israel and has engulfed the whole of the world. And there is no longer these difficulties, these fallen realities that we face after the Garden of Eden. This is a picture of a return, a restoration of that glory, of that peace. But who, we might ask, will this kingdom be for? In verse 10, Isaiah tells us that in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, and he will stand as a banner to the people. The Gentiles will seek him, and his resting place shall be glorious. The root of Jesse will arise as a banner and will draw all people throughout the earth to himself. I promise I don't plan these things this way. But isn't this exactly what Jesus was saying? If I am lifted up, I will draw all people to myself. Is he not declaring that he is the one that fulfills perfectly, precisely what it is that Isaiah is saying here? He's raised up like a banner. A banner is something that the army would raise so you would know where you're supposed to go. It can be seen from far off. And everyone can gather around that banner. Jesus Christ, when he's lifted up on the cross, he says, I will draw all people to myself. Now, of course, even there, he's not saying he will draw all people indiscriminately. Every last individual in the earth, he will draw them to himself in faith. He's saying he will draw from all peoples without distinction, from Jew and Gentile. And that is what Isaiah is telling us, that this banner will be raised and people will come flocking to the root of Jesse. But he also tells us how this Lord, this King, is going to rule over his people and assemble them together and renew them. He tells us that no earthly power or opposition will defeat his gathering of his people. Let Assyria and Egypt, let Pathros and Cush, let Elam and Shinar. Shinar is a rare word that is used for Babylon. Let any of these places stand in the way of the King of Glory gathering in his people. He will defeat them. He will gather his people from all of these places, and no one will be able to stand before him. There will be in that time true unity. Notice in verse 13 that even the enmity that existed between the two kingdoms, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, will be done away with. There will be no enemy, there will be no envy, there will be no harassment. And all of this is pictured under the completion of the conquest of the promised land. Just as God led his people across, so too will he again draw his people out of Egypt and from a variety of other places and bring them near to his holy mountain. And the whole land will have peace and a fear of the Lord. And perhaps less like judges with the conquest of the land, as he describes the people of God going down over the shoulder of the Philistines and all of these other nations that were hostile and against the people. Perhaps less like judges where the people are called to go and take this land. It'll be more like the Red Sea, where the zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish what he is calling forth to do. Therefore, it will not be subject to the incompleteness that the conquest of Canaan was, because it's not dependent upon you or I or anyone else. It's dependent upon the zeal of the Lord of hosts. He will accomplish this. Now, my friends, as we look at this picture of the character of the kingdom, remind yourselves that the kingdom is not for us something that is only future. That when Jesus Christ came, He inaugurated the kingdom of God. In fact, in Luke chapter 11, verse 20, Jesus Himself says, "If I cast out demons by the finger of God, the kingdom has come upon you." He says that He does all that He does by the Word of God, by the power of God. And if He does those things, then you know that the kingdom of God has come. In the Church of Jesus Christ, the kingdom of God has dawned. It is inaugurated, it is not yet consummated, but it has begun. You and I live in the reality of some of this, not all of this, but some of this as we gather together, particularly like we do this evening. The blessings here are for us. The blessings of a reconciliation of hostilities, of our very sinful human nature being transformed by grace as the curse has been taken off of us, as God recreates in us as we ought to be. And there's no power on earth that can stand against what God is seeking to do as He gathers His people, even in churches, to hear His Word and be transformed. But I think is there something for us to do here? I think there is, and I think the reference to the Philistines is important. Because on the one hand, it does bring to mind the necessity of the people of God as they come into the land of Canaan to take that land and to drive out the pagan and the enemy that lives in that land. And I've often thought that the picture of the conquest of Canaan is a wonderful image of the sanctification of the believer. The whole land is given to Israel. And yet, as they cross over the border, they actually only originally hold a tiny piece, the land on the other side of the Jordan River. That's all they hold. And they have to go forth in battle, and they have to attack city after city. They have to drive out people after people. And isn't that a picture of our Christian life? We come to Christ and the wholeness of our new life in Christ is given to us. But at the same time, we are called to go not out into the world and slay our enemies, but to look inwardly and to find those remnants of sin that continue to dwell, those strongholds of rebellion that are still within us, and to slay them without mercy one after another. Even as we see a picture of the marvelous nature of the kingdom that will be as it is consummated, it's Jesus' second coming. Are we continuing in what is necessary for us, the conquest of our own selves, the conquest of indwelling sin? But also, as you see this, again, another just a verse we can draw out is the one that's there in verse 13. "The envy of Ephraim shall depart, and the adversaries of Judah shall be cut off. Ephraim shall not envy Judah, and Judah shall not harass Ephraim." Isn't it a sad reality that Isaiah can look in his own time to his own people, the people of God? Yes, they're in two different nations, but they're all Israelites. They're all brothers. They are all supposed to be united in the worship of one God. They've all come from Abraham. They've all come from those who were in Egypt, who were brought out in the Exodus, who wandered in the desert. And yet between these two brothers, Judah and Ephraim, there is envy on the one hand and harassment or violence on the other. He doesn't have to look to the Ammonites and said, "You see what those pagans over there are doing? That won't happen anymore." He can look in his own people and see this behavior. My friends, I think as we look at this, we have to look into our own hearts. If there's a handful of bastions of rebellion that remain within us, we have to ask ourselves, is it envy? Is it Is it anger at one another? This is not the kind of behavior that is becoming of those who live in the inaugurated kingdom. Yes, God in His divine providence may have given someone something that He has not given you. Maybe it's gifts, maybe it's spiritual gifts, maybe it's material possessions. And yet Isaiah is clearly telling us that that kind of envy has no place in the kingdom of God. Neither does the anger that so often accompanies that envy. Neither does the harassment that comes as we push one another about. These are not things that ought to be visible, evident in our gatherings. Isaiah is telling us the character of the king, but also the character of the kingdom. But before we leave each other tonight, I want us to spend a few moments looking at chapter 12 to the response. You know, I'm amazed at how often Scripture sets out this pattern that we've seen here tonight. First of all, it tells us something about the person of Christ, who Christ is. And then it goes on to tell us about the things that Christ is going to do. And then it follows it up with, well, you should know by now, the response that we ought to have in light of who Christ is and what Christ has done. And amazingly enough, we find it right here in chapter 12. In that day, He says, this is what you will say. This is your joyous response to all that Christ is and all that Christ has done. This day here in chapter 12 links us back to this day in verses 11 and 10, or 10 and 11 in chapter 11. And Isaiah here is reminding us of what our real problem is. O Lord, I will praise you. Though you were angry with me, your anger is turned away and you comfort me. The problem that is facing Israel is not Assyria. It's not even King Ahaz. The problem that is facing Israel is the problem that has always faced the people of God since the fall. It is sin. And it is the wrath of a holy God that justly falls on sin. And He's saying, you were angry with me, rightly so, but you turned your anger away. It wasn't that it was turned away by something else. Your anger is turned away is pointing at the reality that God has caused His anger to be turned away. Because God is our salvation. The root of Jesse, Jesus, has saved us. He has turned away divine wrath. He has propitiated the wrath of God. He has absorbed all of that into Himself so that there is none remaining. There is no condemnation. There is no wrath remaining for the people of God as they cling to Christ in faith. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. And then there is singing here. It is he lifts up a verse from the Song of the Exodus in Exodus 15, chapter 2, to remind us that what's happening here is a new Exodus as God leads us out of the house of slavery, not in Egypt, but the house of slavery to our sins that has caused God's anger against us. And because God has drawn us out of the house of bondage, we will with joy draw water from the well of salvation. And don't forget that the water that accompanied Israel, or rather the water that Israel enjoyed, flowed from the rock. And Paul tells us that that rock was Jesus Christ. But the God who saves continues to minister to the needs of His people. He is an ever-present reality for them to enjoy. In that day you will say, praise the Lord, and call upon His name. You will sing to the Lord. You will see that He has done all things exceedingly well, and you will long to tell about that. You will proclaim His name among the nations. Isaiah here is giving us the reality of what our response to all that Christ is and all that Christ has done ought to be. As we meditate on the reality that God is our salvation, what does it cause us to do? It causes us to trust in Him. And as we meditate on the reality that God is here described as our delight, what ought we to do? How ought we to respond to the reality that God is our delight? We should rejoice. With joy we draw water from the well of salvation. Because God is our salvation, we trust in Him and we are not afraid of anything. This is the picture that Isaiah is painting for us of the response to His grace and to His love. But I think as we look at the people of Israel, it gives us a little bit of an insight of how this is to be helpful for us tonight. That they have taken their eyes off of the Lord. Yes, we can understand it perhaps on one level because there are so many large enemies surrounding them. There are so many nations that long to see them destroyed. There are all the difficulties of living this life, particularly in an agrarian culture, in a very dry, hot desert land. Will there be enough food to survive the winter? Will all the animals make it through so we can have more animals next year and on and on? All of the difficulties of living in that life, that was very easy for them to take their eyes off of the Lord. There are so many other things that are clamoring for their attention. But in reality, we don't live in a world that's all that different. You know where your meal is going to be coming from next week, the Giant Eagle, right? That's where you're going to go and that's where you're going to get it. You know that there are difficulties, there are nations and peoples that long to do us harm, but we live in a relatively safe nation. But there are so many cares and concerns that come in battle against us day in and day out. And what Isaiah is presenting for us here is the remedy for what afflicted Israel. They took their eyes off of the Lord. All of those other problems are manageable and are understandable and are, at least you're able to deal with them as long as you remember who is in control of all things and who pours out His love and compassion upon His people. As long as you put everything in the context of God is on His throne, then there is no issue that you cannot face. That is what Israel has forgotten. That is what Isaiah is here reminding them of. And that is what we so often need. We need to realize that the remedy that God has given to us, particularly now as the church, as we live in exile, as we live surrounded by unbelievers, as we live in a world that is increasingly hostile to Christianity, the remedy that we need is, well, it's worship. Because it's here that the reality of the kingdom begins to dawn on us. As all of those things we talked about, all of the realities of that kingdom are in a small way blossoming in our midst as we gather together. As the Word of God crashes over us, as the Holy Spirit is here to guide us and to direct us, our eyes are taken off of the concerns of this world and are placed once again on the glory and the majesty of our God. That is how Isaiah plans to, or at least he's envisioning, the solution to the problem. Look to the Lord. That's all Ahaz ever had to do, and all of his earthly problems would have gone away. Well, maybe not all of them, but at least it would have been more manageable. And that's what we ourselves need to do as we gather here. I know in one sense, sort of preaching to the choir Sunday evening, you are here, you're here for worship. But this is why we come together, at least one of the many reasons that we come together. So that God could pour forth His grace through His Word proclaimed. To remind us that He is on the throne, that He is not angry with us, that He is the God of our salvation. And that He has sent forth His Son, shooting forth a rod from the stem of Jesse to be our King and to inaugurate His kingdom and bring us in. His banner is raised high. The Spirit of the Lord was upon Him and is upon Him still. And He is promising to us that the realities of this kingdom will not come in a small measure as we see them now. But someday He will return and the realities of the middle of chapter 11 will be true. And He will gather us and bring us into that kingdom. He will hold us there and keep us there and lavish His love and His care upon us. And His Spirit will indwell us even to an extent that we don't yet know. As all sin is removed, as all envy and harassment are removed from us and from our own hearts. And we see the Lord who is our salvation and is our delight, and our response will be an eternity of enjoying Him and worshiping Him. Because as Isaiah is seeking to show us even now, He alone is worthy of our devotion. Let's pray together. Our Father and our God, we thank You and praise You again tonight for reminding us through this passage who Your Son is and all that Your Son has accomplished for us and for our salvation. We pray, O Lord, that You would strengthen us with these truths, that You would enable us to take our eyes off of the circumstances that we face, that we would not dwell upon the troubles that we see in our own lives, the lives of those around us, but that we would know that You are on Your throne and that You have sent forth Your Son, that He was raised up as a banner and He is our salvation. And we pray, O Lord, that You would cause us to enjoy the fruits of Your kingdom even now as we wait for and long for the day that Your Son Jesus will return. And all of these promises will be made fully complete. We ask that You would do this in our hearts by the power of Your Spirit. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.